He's got it. So nice to be here. Brother Phil tapped me, so that meant for me to come up and just share something that's on my heart. I was up at Pilgrim Camp this summer already. I usually come up in July, and the camp is filled with girls. You know, it's very different when the camp is filled with girls. There's a lot of screaming, and we sing a lot of sweet, gentle songs. And then you come onto the campgrounds, and it's full of boys, and it's very different. I remember sometimes being here when the boys were here, and you really notice the difference down at the beach. It gets very noisy down there. And then the songs that are sung are, as we heard tonight, more militant, right? And I like that too. And so I was glad to come up tonight and get a chance to see the boy campers. We've been praying for you in our church in Canarsie. I come from Canarsie, Brooklyn, and I minister there with my father-in-law. And we pray for the campers, we pray for camp. All summer long, we're praying for camp. And I know all the churches do that, not only in our fellowship, but others that are connected with us. I don't know if there is a place that is more prayed for in the summer than Pilgrim Camp. And that's perhaps one reason why the Lord draws so near to us here. When I was up here, my mother was with me and father. And then my two sisters were here. And they hadn't been together at camp for many years, so that was nice. And then my sister's daughter was here with her. And then my sister's daughter's son was here. So that was four generations. Sister Martha mentioned how from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, people come to camp and meet the Lord. And I trust that that will continue on until Jesus comes. I'm sure that's his intention. Pilgrim Camp is a great gift to us. And not everybody recognizes that, but there are some that recognize that God has given me a great gift when he gives me an opportunity to get to camp because I meet Jesus there in a very special way. Amen. And he does something in my life that I can take home with me, and that work that Jesus does in my heart will continue to grow and continue to become more and more real in my life as I seek him at home as well. And I found that to be the case. I used to live at Pilgrim Camp. In 1978, I moved up to Pilgrim Camp. They invited some young men to come and live at the camp for a year. And Brother Gardner, who was the director of the camp, he and his wife, they were going to have retreats, different weekends where different groups would come up to seek the Lord. We had men's retreats, and then we had women retreats, and married couples retreats, and boys' retreats and teenage girls' retreats. I think we had about six retreats throughout the winter. And so they needed some young men up here to shovel the snow and make sure that, you know, the grounds were prepared. And, of course, as we lived here at camp, we studied the Bible. We had meetings every day. We sought the Lord. And I was so glad that God ever let me be part of that. I was here for 2.5 years. I was here with a man named Brother Mike Corrigan for the first year, and then the second year, Brother Tom Andriok and a fellow named Bowie Curry, he joined us, and then the third year, others, and that work went on for a number of years. And I remember the first time I came to Pilgrim Camp, I was 4 years old, and that was 51 years ago, okay? And the library was where we ate. We ate in the library. There were no books there. That was the dining room then. And then I didn't come up to camp again until I was about 17. And when I came back to camp, it looked exactly the way I remembered it, except everything had shrunk. When I was 4 years old and I went to the boathouse, the counter was over here, and I had to look up and get on my toes and buy a Tootsie Roll. And now it was down here. And Watch Rock looked like a big cliff. I remember standing and looking down, and I saw people in their boats way down there. And then when I came back when I was 17, it was a big rock, but it wasn't a cliff anymore. And one time we went fishing, and we caught some fish, sunnies, I guess. And I was in a cabin with my brother and father, and my mother, she just had twin girls, and she had one of her cousins come and help her, and they were in a different cabin. And I remember that we left the fish out overnight outside. And the next morning, the fish were eaten except for their heads. And my father told me a bear must have come last night and eaten the fish. And I believed him for about 25 years. And then one day when I was living at camp, I walked past that cabin and I saw a raccoon run by. And I said, that's what ate my fish. There was no bear walking around Pilgrim Camp. See, so camp's a great place. Praise God. And it's great to see you all here. I came up to get my daughters. My daughters came up to camp with their grandmother just for a couple days, and they have to be somewhere tomorrow. So I brought my friend Jerry up and came to get the girls. We'll probably leave before breakfast so we can get where we need to on time. But I was glad because my girls wanted to come to camp again. They were campers this summer, and now they had a chance to get up here for a few more days, and they really looked forward to it. And one of them said, you know, I didn't get into any of those Watch Rock meetings, and I wanted to get into those meetings. So I'm so glad they both were able to. And they've been enjoying the ministry of Brother Gordon, Sister Martha, and Philip. I know that the Lord has touched them. And I trust that he's touching every one of us. Praise God. You know, Jesus comes to Pilgrim Camp in a special way because he's looking for you. I believe that. I believe that when Jesus comes to camp because he's looking for you. There's stories in the Bible where Jesus was looking for certain people because he knew that their hearts were ready to receive a special touch. There's a story in the Gospel of John where Jesus, the Bible says, he had to go through Samaria. That's a certain area where Jewish people usually didn't travel through. The people in Samaria didn't like the Jewish people. The Jewish people didn't like them. And so if the Jewish people had to travel, they'd go around Samaria instead of going through it. But in John chapter 4, it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. And you wonder, why did Jesus have to do that? And then as you read the story, you find out that Jesus got tired. And so he sat down by a well. He told his disciples to go into town and buy something to eat, bring it back. And as he sat at that well, there was a lady who was carrying a water pitcher, came out to the well to get some water. And then Jesus started talking with that woman. And he found that that woman was very hungry for God. She knew that her life was empty, and she was craving for something more in life. And so Jesus had to go through Samaria because he wanted to reach that woman and speak to her and reveal himself to her and offer her living water. And she received it, and her life was changed. There's another story in the Bible about a man named Zacchaeus, and I spoke about him on Sunday morning in our church. He was a short man. The Bible says he was little. That's one reason why I like him so much. That's why I like standing next to Sister Martha tonight. I felt tall. I like Sister Martha. She's so down to earth. In more ways than one, right? Praise God. Well, in Luke chapter 19, it says that Jesus was passing through the town of Jericho. I grew up on Long Island, and there's a Jericho, Long Island there. There's also a Babylon. When I took the train, I'd always have to change in Babylon, and for some reason, I wanted to get out of Babylon as quickly as possible, because Babylon isn't too good in the Bible. Jericho, not so bad. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, I read a book one time called Christ in the Fine Arts. And it was a book of paintings of Jesus from all around the world. And there were poems and stories related to the Bible. There was one thing that I read. There were two letters that were written. Some author, it was just used his imagination. He had a tax collector write a letter to Zacchaeus. who also was a tax collector. And he wrote this letter to Zacchaeus, and he said, Zacchaeus, there's a man named Jesus that is going to Jericho. That's where you live. Make sure you meet him. Don't let anything stop you from meeting this man. And he told how Jesus had changed his life, and he spoke words of life. And Zacchaeus, you'll be sorry if you miss that opportunity. Don't miss it. And then we read the story in the Bible. And it says, Jesus was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. A publican is a tax collector. Now, the Jewish people didn't like tax collectors. I suppose nobody really does. But they especially didn't like the tax collectors because the tax collectors were Jewish people who were working for the Romans. The Romans were their enemies. And the Jewish tax collectors would go to their fellow Jews and demand taxes. They would take their money and give that money to the Romans. Well, if that wasn't bad enough, we understand that some of these tax collectors used to take more money than they were supposed to, and they'd give the Romans what the Romans wanted, and they put the rest in their pockets. And that's how they became rich. And so the Jewish people didn't like the tax collectors. They considered them traitors, and on top of that, they were robbers. And the Bible says that Zacchaeus was the chief among the tax collectors, and he was very rich. He must have taken a lot of extra money from his people and put it in his wallet. And it says that he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he couldn't because of the crowd, because he was of little stature. He was a short man. And as Jesus started coming into the town of Jericho, a crowd began to gather around him, and he couldn't really get to see Jesus very well. Everyone was bigger than him. He couldn't squeeze through the crowd. He couldn't get over it. And so he came up with an idea. The Bible tells us that he ran ahead of the crowd, ran down the road. It says he ran before and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So Zacchaeus noticed that Jesus was walking down this particular road, and so he ran way ahead of the crowd, and he climbed up in this tree, and he just climbed out on a branch, and he was waiting for Jesus to pass by. He could get a good view of Jesus from up there, right? And when Jesus came up to that tree, he stopped, and he looked up, and he saw this tax collector up in a tree. Now, I've seen kids climbing trees. I don't see too many adults climbing trees. That would be a strange sight, especially an important person or a rich person like a tax collector. But, you know, it was so important for Zacchaeus to see Jesus that he didn't care what he looked like. He didn't really even care what people thought of him. He had to see Jesus. He had to hear what he was saying. And so when Jesus came to that tree, he stopped and looked up, and he saw Zacchaeus, and he said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat at your house today. You ever have somebody invite themselves to your house to eat? Sometimes that's good, and sometimes it's not so good. But Zacchaeus was very happy about that, because now not only was he going to see Jesus from a distance, but he was going to actually have Jesus in his house. And so Zacchaeus jumped down from the tree, and he went home to, command his servants to make dinner. He's going to have a special guest. And it says that when the people heard that Jesus was going to the house of Zacchaeus, they began to murmur, to criticize and gossip. And they started saying bad things about Jesus. How can he be a holy person if he's going to Zacchaeus' house? Everybody knows Zacchaeus is a terrible sinner. He's a traitor. He's a crook. Why is Jesus going to his house? Does he want a big offering or something? You know, that's the first thing they accuse Christians of. They want big offerings. All you Christians are the same on TV. You are always asking for money. That's the first thing they say. And maybe that's what they thought about Jesus, that he was going to Zacchaeus' house. Maybe he would get an offering or something like that. I don't know. And you know, Jesus heard them. He knew what the people were saying about him. But it didn't matter to Jesus. Jesus had come to Jericho for Zacchaeus. I'm sure of that. He knew that there was a man in Jericho who, even though he was sinful and even though he was rich, he was still empty inside. Maybe he knew that at night Zacchaeus would cry himself to sleep every night because he felt so lonely. He felt like he didn't have a friend in the world. You know, there are a lot of rich people that we see in this world, famous people, that cry themselves to sleep every night because they're empty. All that money that they have can't buy real friends, can't buy real happiness, can't buy real peace. And on the outside, they look like they're having a great time, and they smile for the camera, but on the inside, they're really empty. And God sees that. We don't see it, but God looks into our hearts. He doesn't see just the outside, but he sees what's going on in the inside. And so Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, even though he was being misunderstood and criticized. And the Bible doesn't tell us everything that happened in these few verses, but Jesus, I'm sure, spoke to him about God's love and perhaps his gift of eternal life and so on. And then Zacchaeus said, "Lord," he said, "half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to take half my money and I'm going to give it out to poor people." Well, here was a man that loved money so much up till now. And now he's saying he's going to give half of it away. And then he said, "If I have taken any money from anyone that really I shouldn't have taken it from, I'm going to give them four times as much back." So if he took $25 from you that he shouldn't have, he's going to give you $100 back. And Jesus said, "Salvation, this day, salvation has come to this home." This too, this man is also a child of Abraham. You look at him and you see a tax collector, a sinner, a traitor, a crook. But God sees a lost soul that Jesus loves and that Jesus came to rescue. And then it says, "The Son of Man," that's Jesus talking about himself, "has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus said, "That's why I came into the world, to look, to find the people that know that they're lost, the people whose lives are empty. And I've come to find them, and I've come to save them." And Zacchaeus was one in Jericho that Jesus had come to seek and to save. You know, when you really get saved, there's a change that takes place in your life. Brother George mentioned one of the changes is that God fills you with joy. I've noticed that in my life, and I've noticed it in many other people's lives. When they really find the Lord, there's a joy that comes into your heart that really is more wonderful than any joy that you've ever known up till then. It's the joy of belonging to Jesus. It's the joy of knowing that he loves you. It's the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you're a child of God. God wants us all to know that joy as his children. And then there are other changes that come. Sometimes there's a change in the way we talk. Before, we used to use bad language, or we used to criticize people and maybe always talk about how great we are. We stopped doing that. We don't like to do that anymore. Now we like to talk about Jesus and how great he is, and we like to encourage other people and bring out the good in them and so on. Show love to them. Sometimes there's a change in the way we act. We used to do things that were not right, things that we are now ashamed of. We don't want to live that way anymore. But there's a change that has taken place. We're not happy. We're not comfortable doing those things anymore. Now we want to please Jesus. We want to live holy lives. We want to be pure. It changes the things we watch on TV. It changes the music we listen to. It changes the crowd that we hang around with. There's a change, and people see it. And they don't see all those changes at once, but after a while, people will begin to see a change in you. And they'll see that there's something different. A lot of people go home from Pilgrim Camp, and after a while, their parents and their friends notice there's a change in them. And they'll say, something happened to you when you were up at Pilgrim Camp. You're different now. You don't act the same. You don't do the same things. You don't watch the same things. It seems as though God has come to you, and the Lord Jesus has become more real and more important to you than he was before. And people will notice, and they'll, you know, people will watch us. When we say we're Christians, people will watch to see if we're really different or if we're just saying we're Christians. And they'll watch to see if there's any change in you. And that's okay, because they'll see a change somewhere along the way. If we continue to seek the Lord, God will make it clear to people that we have something real. And what I'd like to bring out about Zacchaeus, something that I've been impressed with lately, is that he ran ahead to meet Jesus. He had to prepare himself to meet the Lord. You know, God takes notice of people that do that. People that really want to know Jesus. And they'll do whatever is necessary to put themselves in a place where they can meet him. I've been telling the people in our church, you know, it's good for us to get to church early. That's a way of preparing your heart to seek God and to meet God. Sometimes people get to church always late, and God blesses them in the meeting. But you know, God would do a lot more for them if they would come early and they would get quiet and pray and say, Lord, bless the meeting today. Prepare my heart. Open my eyes. Open my ears. Help me to meet Jesus in this meeting. Yes. You know, that's something we can do when we get back home. We can pray before we get to meeting and say, Lord, I want to really meet you in that meeting tonight. I want to hear something as though you're speaking to me from heaven. Say something from your word. Make something real to me, that I'll know that God is talking to me. And then help me, as we heard, to put it into practice when I get back home. You know, getting up in the morning, reading your Bible, taking a little time to talk to Jesus, that's a way of preparing your heart to meet the Lord that day. It makes a big difference in your life if you do that. And it makes a big difference in your life if you don't. There are a lot of people that know about Jesus, but not everybody really knows him. And that's one thing at Pilgrim Camp that we always pray. Cause the campers and all the guests and all the staff members, cause them to really get to know Jesus better while they're here at camp. Not just hear about Jesus or learn about Jesus, but to really meet him and really get to know him and get to really love him. Jesus said that I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, Jesus does that every day. You may wake up in the morning, you got the whole day ahead of you, and you wonder, now what's going to happen this day, and, you know, what's God going to do for me? Well, now Jesus doesn't wake up in the morning, he's up all the time. But he waits for the sun to rise, and when the sun rises, I'm sure he thinks, now today I'm going to seek after that boy. I'm going to go after that girl. I'm going to try to get their attention today. I'm going to try to show them how much I love them today. I'm going to do something special in their life if they'll let me. And Jesus seeks us. There are times during the day when you all of a sudden think about Jesus. Maybe you think about a song that you've learned in church or at camp. Maybe a Bible verse comes to you. Or maybe you think, I should read my Bible right now. All those things, they're Jesus' way of letting you know that he's seeking you today, that he wants to come close to you today, and he's waiting for you to do what Zacchaeus did. Prepare the way so that you can meet him. Read your Bible, seek the Lord, get to church, pray, Lord, I want to meet you today. And Jesus takes notice of people like that. Very special notice. And as you've been up here at Pilgrim Camp, you've been preparing your heart to see God, and God has taken notice of that. And as you go back home in a few days, God is going to watch to see if you really mean business with him. And he wants you to keep seeking him. It'll be a little bit different at home. You won't be in meetings every day, and you won't have counselors that keep encouraging you and so on. But Jesus will go after you when you're back home, and every day he'll try to get your attention, and he'll remind you that he loves you, and he'll remind you that he wants you to draw close to him, and he wants to make himself more real to you, and then he'll help you to do the things that are necessary for that. I just close with this other thought, and you know, there's a man in the Old Testament named Rehoboam. He was the son of King Solomon. We know, we've heard some things about King Solomon. He was one of the wisest men that ever lived. And he was the king of Israel. And after he was king, one of his sons, Rehoboam, became king for a time. And the Bible says that Rehoboam did evil in the eyes of God. He didn't wake up in the morning and say, how can I please God today, as we've heard. But he woke up in the morning and said, how can I please myself? What can make me happy? What can I enjoy? And the Bible tells us that because he was evil, God allowed, I think it was the king of Egypt, to come and go into the city of Jerusalem. And right there in the temple, they stole things out of the temple, gold and silver, and out of the king's palace and all that. And it tells us that there in, I believe it is, one of the buildings, they had golden shields. He took the treasures out of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house, and he carried away the shields of gold that Solomon had made. 2 Chronicles 12. King Solomon had made shields made out of pure gold, and he had them lined up there. And when he would go to the house of the Lord, or whatever, the guards would carry those golden shields and walk with Solomon, and the sun would shine off those shields, and it was a dazzling sight. But when Shishak from Egypt came, he stole all those golden shields and a lot of the treasures. And instead of Rehoboam praying, oh God, forgive me for being evil, help me to get right with you, he just continued to live the way he always lived. And he replaced the golden shields with shields made out of brass. Now, brass is not as valuable as gold. Years ago, pennies were made out of brass. That's very different than a gold coin. But, you know, if you shine brass really well, it looks like gold. And it shines like gold when the sun shines on it. And so he didn't have gold shields, he had brass shields. But he was happy with that. He didn't have the real thing, but he was happy to have fake shields, fake gold shields. And you know, the Bible goes on to say that Rehoboam was evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He was happy to know about God, but he didn't really care to know God. And so he didn't have the real gold, he just had the brass shields. You know, if you go to church and you're just happy to learn about God, then you don't really have the real thing. And when you go to work and you go to school, you're not really much different than your friends. You know about God, but you don't know God. But if you say, oh, Jesus, I don't want brass shields. I want gold shields. I want to really know you. I want the real thing. Well, then God's going to take notice of you, and God is going to begin a very precious work in your life. And so I just want to encourage all of us. Let's not be content to know about God, but let's really prepare our hearts to really know God. And when we go back home, say, Lord, show me how I can prepare my heart to really know you, like Zacchaeus came to know you. You're more valuable to me than anything this world can offer. When Zacchaeus met Jesus, he found the real treasure. And so all the other treasures that he had, he gave away. And when you find Jesus in a real way, all those other things that were so important to you won't matter anymore. I'm so glad that we can really know Jesus like that. I'm so glad that at Pilgrim Camp we can really meet him. Maybe you came to Pilgrim Camp and you said, oh, I know all about Jesus. I learned about him in Sunday school. But at camp, you met Jesus. And now you can never be the same. Now you're going to go back home and you're going to say, Lord, I met you at camp. Now I want to continue to seek you, and I want to continue to walk with you, and I want to learn how to please you, and I want you to be real in my life. And I want other people to look at me and say, you got something real. You don't just have a religion. You just don't talk about Jesus, but you really know him. I can see it in your life. You're different. Praise God. And God wants to do that for all of us. Praise God. And so let's keep seeking him. He'll help us to do that because he's seeking us. Praise God. And so, Lord, we do pray that the work that you do in our hearts here at camp will be very real. Lord, maybe there are some that have not really met you yet. We know a lot about you, Jesus, but we don't really know you. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus to us, make him real to us. We want to experience his touch in our life that changes us. We want to know his salvation in our own hearts. And then as we go back home, Lord, we pray that you will continue to seek us and remind us every day that you love us and that you want us to know you better and draw close to you. And then show us how to make room for Jesus in our lives. Every day, let Jesus be the most important one to us. And let everything else be second place. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.